hell is. We're going to talk about that. Just what is it? We've heard it described from childhood up. Unfortunately, at times, mothers frighten their children by threatening them with hell, and mates threaten each other with hell, and ministers, most of all, threaten us with hell. As a matter of fact, it would seem that some ministers, that's all they really like to preach about is hell. So let's go into it in a little more detail. Of course, we have one lecture that is titled Hellfire and God the Consuming Fire. And, of course, dust and ashes, if one wishes to make a little deeper study, has to do with this same subject. But I want to get into the linguistic part of this just a little bit. Perhaps it will simplify. When you hear someone mention hell, you might say, what are they really talking about? Well, it's according to what frame of reference that it's used within as to how it applies to our Father's Word. And after all, isn't that what we're interested in? What did our Father think about it? Jesus, in teaching, gave us a parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And he told of this one that was a beggar in life here on this earth. He was poor, had nothing, and yet was a good man, and a rich man that was very evil. And he shows them the Lazarus in heaven, or paradise, whichever you choose. And he shows the rich man in hell. Yet, bear this in mind, the rich man can see Lazarus visibly. He's within sight. So the parameters of paradise, as it is explained in that parable by Jesus himself, says there's a gulf in between that you cannot cross over. In other words, those that succeeded, that had were free under the shed blood, are with God, but with inside, across this gulf that they cannot cross, are those who did not overcome. And I would have you remember that Paul himself, with no qualification as to whether you had been good or bad, states that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Those of you that would like to make a note, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I would remind you also of Ecclesiastes, which is the preacher, that in chapter 9 it speaks of the dead knowing nothing, never having an opportunity to learn. Speaking of a living dog is better than a dead lion. The point is this. Ecclesiastes, the entire book, was written to the man that walks under the sun, which means man in flesh body. Not after he passes and is raised to the Father in a spiritual body. Quite frankly, it tells you how to be happy in the flesh. It tells you the things from God's Word you should know in the flesh, what you should expect, and how God will help you. It's a very, very complete book and is necessary if someone ever wants to find peace of mind. Very few would ever have even a chance of finding peace of mind without understanding the preacher, the book of Ecclesiastes. What it's referring to is the flesh. When we're done with it, we're done with it. When it dies, it's dead. All it is mineral and intake from the earth itself from which the body was first formed by God Almighty. And when you're through with it, it's gone. It is your spiritual body, your inner being, that raises and immediately goes to the Father. Let me document that from God's Word in the same book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. It states very clearly that instantly, when the silver cord parts, meaning when you die, your spirit, which is your spirit, not the Holy Spirit, not the evil spirit, your spirit as an individual, everyone has one. It is best described in the English as your intellect, your thinking process. Your soul is your body, would better translate yourself, whether you're in a spiritual body, a flesh body, or whatever. But your spirit is the intellect of your soul. And it states very clearly in Ecclesiastes 12:7 that instantly, when this death of the flesh occurs, that's why it's written, it doesn't know anything, it will never know anything, and nobody will remember it. because it is that beautiful spiritual body that returns to the Father that gave it, that will be you, whether you fail, whether you succeed into eternity, or you end up in this place called hell, ? Now, who is in hell at this time, and where is hell? Satan, it is written of him in Ecclesiastes chapter 28, that he will go to hell, as it is written in the 18th verse of that 28th chapter of Ezekiel, that Satan, who is already has already been judged and was at his overthrow in the first earth age, when that happened, Kabil in the Greek, that he would turn to ashes from within, which is a Hebrew idiom that means fini. That's all. That's all she wrote. In other words, he is blotted out. But that hasn't happened yet. Satan still has work to do in the service of Almighty God, and that is to say, to tempt, test those that still must pass through this earth age, and even at a short season at the end of the millennium age. So, Satan is not in hell, but as a matter of fact, if you've ever read the 12th chapter of Revelation, you find out quite frankly that Michael and his angels cast Satan from heaven or paradise across that gulf where the rich man that was evil was, out onto this earth, de facto in person. So we see not even Satan is in hell. As a matter of fact, what is this word hell? I wanted to use a blackboard, but because we have a tape ministry, it pushes me harder to find the expression or the description whereby in the tape audience they can better hear it. I'm going to teach you a little Hebrew. I'm going to teach you a little Greek. For the word translated into your English language, hell, is made up of basically, and I repeat, basically, three words. One Hebrew word, Sheol. Sheol. In the Greek, two words, Hades and Gehenna, or Gehenna. Now, I want to tell you about these words because from that, I teach you to acquire Strong's concordances whereby when you see the word hell, if you want to know which one of those three words it is, basically, if it's in the Old Testament, you know it's Sheol because it's Hebrew. If you find it in the New Testament, it could have more than one meaning. And that's important to you as a student of God's Word, and I'll explain why in just a moment. And in passing, in the book of Peter, there is a word used called, Tartarus, which is a resting place for the fallen angels. And it has nothing to do with you. It is translated hell, but it has nothing to do with Hades or Sheol. All right, so we'll just set that one aside and talk about these two basic ones. Now, here is your rules concerning Gehenna and Hades. Hades is always in the New Testament used when it has reference to the temporary resting place of the souls. What do I mean by that? In other words, wherever that rich man is now with Lazarus in view, and this is all symbolic, you understand. They're not literally burning, all right? They are burning with shame for the fact they did not overcome when their soul went from this flesh body at death back to the Father that gave it, all right? That is a temporary place until the final judgment. I want to repeat that. Hades are... Sheol in the Hebrew is always the place that is described as the holding place temporarily for departed souls awaiting judgment. All right? Now, Christ used another word, Gehenna. Why would he use that? It is a Greek word, but basically it's based on a Hebrew word, Hinnon, the Valley of Hinnon. All right? It was the garbage pit outside of Jerusalem, and it burned day and night. They threw animals on this fire, and those animals would seep and smoke. And of course, that's why it says the worms worked in and out, because the flies would blow them, and here you would go. It was a picture that Christ could describe And Gehenna is always, I repeat, always refers to the eternal, not temporary. When Christ uses Gehenna, it is always the final, the everlasting hell. If we're going to call it that, it's the everlasting abode of evil souls or ungodly people, such as Satan. Now, we've recapped briefly a very simple thing concerning what we know of hell. And I'm going to repeat one more time. Hades, which is a Greek word, always means the holding place or the place where even at this moment, all those that have passed on and did not overcome, in other words, across that gulf described by Jesus in Luke chapter 16, that's where they are. It's not a permanent resting place. They're there for judgment and, of course, the outcome of the millennium, which we'll say very little about in this lecture, but their process could be altered through the millennium if they are intelligent. Now, why, though? Why would Jesus use Gehenna, this garbage pit outside Jerusalem, to describe hell, though? And I want you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7. And I want to tell you why I think Jesus used the Valley of Hinnom, which is what Gehenna means, the Son of Hinnom or the Valley of Hinnom. Chapter 7, the book of Jeremiah, verse 31. Hinnom also, incidentally, is where Armageddon shall so-called take place. That's where the final fire and the war and all those wicked, evil things that are supposed to happen have reference to Hinnom, which is Gehenna or hell. But that is the geographical location, the Valley of Hinnom. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31 reads, "And they have built the high places of Tophath." This is speaking of Judah. Do you know what Tophath means in the Hebrew tongue? It's the place of burning. That's what it means. The place of burning, or you might call it, if you want to, the gates of hell, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which, God speaking, I commanded them not. It wasn't my doings, God said, this burning business. I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Heart in the Hebrew means his mind. It did not even enter God's mind to teach a burning place. Man did it. Or blame it on Satan if you want to. And that's why Jesus would pick this spot and his emotions for the fact that wicked people had driven this world to that point that there had to be a place used that would threaten fire, even call our Father a consuming fire, to cause souls or spirits, which is to say the intellect of people, to realize how serious this subject is. Because you're talking about the eternity. Now, let's fall back. That's a lot of words, and you've given a lot of scriptures. But I've always heard all my life, though, that when they dig that hole in the ground, and we set that box in there, I mean, I saw them, they closed the lid on him or her, and they lowered them into the soil, and there they are. That's just not true, my friend. All it is the flesh. If you have a loved one, and I know, I'm sure that everyone in this room has experienced this, that you have lost, you know when you viewed those remains that they weren't there. That spark called life was not there, and you knew they were departed. They were with the Father. And it makes it so much more comfortable, which is almost an inadequate word in this case, to view the remains, to know all it is the flesh and the food they consumed while they were on this earth, but they are happy. They are with the Father. I want to take just a few simple, very simple scriptures to prove to you that Paul taught what I am saying, Jesus taught it. Many others did. So we're going to go to Philippians. Let's take Philippians in the New Testament, okay? I believe that's just past Ephesians. I want to go to Philippians chapter 1. Let's pick it up at verse 20. This is Paul teaching. Paul's old here. Paul's just about finished his course in life, and the old bones ache, and the body's about to give him more trouble than he's even used to. And he's thinking about making that trip across the divide. It's entering his mind, it's on his mind, and he's thinking about it, it's fresh. Verse 20, Philippians chapter 1. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that is nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Whether this old body is dead or alive, I intend to magnify Christ. Now, he's going to explain that a little bit, but the subject is life or death. It doesn't matter if you are in Christ. Paul continues, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you know what that means? That means for him it's even better. Death is even better. Now, we have to be very careful in dealing with this scripture, because every once in a while you get some person that thinks in flesh too much rather than the spirit. And they say, well, if it's better, I'm tired of this old world. I think I'll just end it. Well, now, then you're a murderer and you're going to hell for sure. So, because you, when you kill yourself, you murder one of God's children. So I just want to clear the air and make sure that when Paul says it's better, it's gain, it's more positive, it's profitable, that he's speaking in strictly a spiritual sense. And if you're a Christian, that's what all Christians truly believe. As a matter of fact, isn't that what you work for, is an eternity with him, happiness, no pain, a father where your inheritance, a father that owns everything, you're his child, and you inherit the world right along with him. What a beautiful thing. But Paul continues, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. In other words, if by living I can bear fruit, in other words, through my ministry of teaching and converting people and teaching them the actual and true Word of God, it produces fruit for me. And of course, Paul always had a great compassion for people. Yet, what I shall choose, I wot not. He said, sometimes I just... what I'm going to choose, life or death, what he's talking about here, he's let's call it, I don't want to use the term daydreaming. Have you ever thought, well, if I had my choice, you know, which would I rather with this or that? I know you young people wouldn't know what I'm talking about. When we begin to get along in years and you wake up and these old things don't work too good in the morning or everything, you might say, oh, woe is me, you know. I don't mean sad, it's just that it doesn't work like it used to. And those things can come to your mind a little bit about when, all right, or something. He said, if I had my choice at this time, which he didn't, that's all in God's hand, but if he had a way of saying, I choose, he didn't know for sure which he would choose, because he loved teaching the gospel, but he was really looking forward to being home. Which indicates what to you? To be absent from this body is to be where? Home, gain. All right? For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now, what did that say? If I depart, meaning if I die, I'm going to be with Christ. My point is this. I want you to see that Paul teaches no soul sleep. No sleeping in the ground. Only the body goes there. The spirit, the soul, the person goes to the Father, to Jesus, which is far better. I think that makes that point pretty well. Paul did not, I repeat, did not teach that your loved ones are out here in a hole in the ground. We would have a God then of death. But we do not serve a God of the dead, but a God of the living. And all souls, not even Satan's soul, has been destroyed to this day, and he's the wickedest of all. But he is in holding by Michael and his angels. until it is time for him to finish those things that God will allow him or order him to do. All right? I want to go one more place with you to make this point. Luke, go to the Gospel of Luke. We want to pick it up in about verse 23. I want to pick it up with verse 42, chapter 23, verse 42. Jesus is on the cross. That song was very appropriate for this message because we're going to that cross now. Christ is there. There are sinners, which is to say malefactors, on both sides of him. And some scholars say even more. One curses him, and yet at the end, one is converted. Christ says to him in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, rather, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This one thief said, Lord, remember me, a sinner, when you come in your kingdom. That is repentance. What did Jesus say? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That paradise for the repentant one is at the throne of God. No ins, no outs, and I don't care today what language you wish to interpret it, translate it to, or transliterate it. It only has one meaning, today. So that thief did not go wherever they threw his remains, his fleshly remains. Man cannot determine what happens to the soul, only God. Therefore, our Father, through Christ, would make the statement, fear not those that can kill your flesh, but he that can kill your soul. Only God can do that. So, Jesus himself taught that our folks, our people, do not go into a hole in the ground, but quite the contrary, they return to the Father. One more place. I'm running you around a little bit today, but that's good for you. Mark chapter 9. Verse 43. You don't necessarily have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into a fire that never shall be quenched. Now, beloved, I want to ask you a question. There's the word hell, and Jesus says, go. If better that you be maimed. This is not a literal saying. It means we are a many-membered body. We make up one body, like I may be the mouth. I've been accused of that. And somebody might be the brain and so on and so forth. What it's saying here, if one of your members go bad, cut that get rid of that rascal. Or the whole body might go to where if it's eternal? I'm going to formulate a question from what I have taught you today. Is that word, inasmuch as it has to do with a fire that shall never be quenched, that's not temporary. That's eternal. So which word is used here in the Greek? You don't even have to look it up if you stop and think what you've been taught today. Is it Hades or is it Gehenna? Hades is the place for temporary. Can be translated just plain grave if you want to, but that's a little misleading. Or is it Gehenna, which is the eternal fire? Naturally, the answer is, in the Greek, you know without checking it out. That's Gehenna, which is to say eternal. I believe it's important that you remember that. When you read a scripture and hell is translated Hades, it's temporary. And when you read a scripture that is this, that uses Gehenna, it's eternal, final. No judgment after that. The judgment when Gehenna is used has already taken place. Now, beloved, excuse me. You all know that in the original King James, which most Christians accept as their Bible, the Apocrypha was involved within it. As a matter of fact, the Nelson Bible publishers, I insisted that they reprint, which was out of print, their work on the original King James. And that's why we have them here, is so people can see what an original King James looked like. Now, inasmuch as I am a student also of the Masorah, and have one of the very few copies of the Masorah, which is a Hebrew word that means to pass something from my mind to someone else's without it being changed. Impossible for the meaning or confusion to work into it. It's the footnotes to the manuscripts. They are not in the King James. But the Apocrypha is. In the apocryphal writings, there are two books called Esdras. Esdras is the Greek for the equivalent of the Hebrew Ezra. You've all heard of Ezra. Okay, the book of Ezra. He's the man that led the people from the captivity and rebuilt Jerusalem. There are two books in the Apocrypha by Ezra. I'm going to read from one of them. You hear me mention many times. Chapter 7, 2 Esdras, verse 77. Many Apocryphas are not complete, and that's why we have the Goodspeed, Edgar Goodspeed, wonderful scholar, has a complete Apocrypha. Am I saying that this is Scripture? Not necessarily. Not all of it is, because I cannot document it from the Masorah. But it does not hurt a Christian to read and at least see what the scholars or students of that time, for they were all scholarly. Doesn't hurt to see. But never allow it to change your opinion for anything within the canonized Scripture. I'm going to repeat that. Never allow the Apocrypha to go against canonized Scripture. If it does, it's wrong. It's not Scripture. But Ezra is praying in this, and real quickly I want to read it. Many times people say, well, what are they doing in paradise? What's going on there? Ezra is talking to this angel, and he states, for about death the teaching is. When the final sentence goes forth from the Most High that a man is to die, and it would seem that Ecclesiastes chapter 12 supports that concerning ere the silver cord, when the soul departs from the body to return again to him who gave it, that does not disagree with the Scripture. First of all, it prays to the glory of the Most High. What it's saying is, and I don't care whether you're a sinner or a saint, the rich man or Lazarus, when they all first see the throne of God, they glory Him. But then what happens? If it was one of those who scorned and did not observe the way of the Most High, and of those who have despised His law, and of those who hate those who fear God or revere Him, such spirits shall not enter dwellings, but wander about thenceforth in torment. Across that gulf. In torment, why? You didn't make it. That's torment. You know, in the flesh, we feel, well, I hit a thorn on my finger, and that's torment. Honey, you don't know what torment is yet. If you call that torment. You see, we are so prone to think in the flesh and what torment is to it. To see your true Father, Almighty God, across that gulf and see His loving kindness for those that were repentant through Christ and made it is hell. It would be hell. To know it's too late. You can't repent. You're dead. You're in that holding tank. I shouldn't use that terminology. I'm sure it's quite comfortable there, all right? Quite comfortable. But it is their mental knowledge, which is their intellect, their spirit, knows, hey, I could have been over there with them. Them that have everything. But here, there is not one thing I can do to improve my state. That's what the rich man said concerning Lazarus. Finally he said, if you can't help me, go help those that are still living. Let them know that I'm dead and I'm saying do better. And then Christ told him, remember, they wouldn't believe one if he even returned to dead, from the dead, which Christ did. You can't help them if they don't want to help themselves. All right. That's torment. I wanted you to picture that. Always grieving and sad in seven ways. Do you want to hear this? It won't take but just a moment. Do you want to know the seven things that make them very sad there while they're across that gulf where the rich man was, where he was? Get that Texas whir in there for a moment. The first way is that they have scorned the law of the Most High. They scorned it. Ah, doesn't matter. Second way is that they can no longer make a good repentance so that they may live. I mean, that's it. Think about it. It wouldn't do them any good to repent now. The third way is that they will see the reward destined for those who have believed the agreements of the Most High. I mean, they see the beauty of the love of our Father for His children that believed upon Yeshua, Jesus. He loves them so much. The fourth way is that they will consider the torment destined for them in the last days. That has to do with the millennium. Do you understand in the 20th chapter of the millennium it says those that are taught in the millennium by the priest and Christ Himself were judged by works only? I'm talking about the millennium. I'm not talking about now. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, you will and they will, if you happen to have been on that side of the gulf that did not repent, you're judged by works only. That's a hard row to hoe, friend. Now you have the gracious, blessed blood of Christ that you can say, Father, I'm sorry. I repent. And He forgives you. He hugs you. He embraces you. And He says, I love you. I know you're not perfect. That's why I paid the price for you. See, that can't happen then. All right? That's torment. The fifth way is that they will see that the dwelling places of the others are guarded by angels in profound silence. That means peace. There's just, here is all this torment over on this side of the room, and here over on this side of the room we have all this happiness. In heaven, not here. All right. But they see that. And that's just, have you ever, I mean, it's human nature, and don't let flesh even enter into it, it's the mind. That we can draw us a pen here, and we can bring two of the youngest ones in the room and put them in here, and we can put beautiful blessings on this side, and probably the thing that upsets a child most is leave that one totally bare. No blocks, no little cars, nothing to play with. He's going to look over and see what this one has. And maybe a mother there that's saying, oh, you sweet darling. And that kid's going to, wah, I want my mama. I want out. He's going to be unhappy. It's just nature. Man, there's nothing new under the sun. And I don't care what your stage or level in life is, that's simply natural. And God is more natural. It's just the natural order of things and desires of man. It's going to be a sad old cookie to wake up instantly and rejoice at seeing God. And He says, what is your name? Well, they call me so-and-so, you know. And He'll say, well, let's take a look here. Sorry, I don't know you. Go on, get out of my sight. It'd be a sad day, wouldn't it? Okay. The sixth way is that they will see that some of them will pass over to be tormented henceforth, which means forever, Gehenna. The seventh way, which is worse than all the ways that have been mentioned, is that they will waste away in shame and be consumed in disgrace and wither with fear at seeing the glory of the Most High before whom they sinned while they lived and before whom they are destined to be judged in the last times. Then it goes on and gives the seven good things. We won't go into that. But we see in the apocryphal writings, and the Masoret does back that up. Am I saying that scripture? No, I shared it with you. Because do I think it is? Yes, I do. But I'm not going to teach it as such, but I do call it to your attention. But there was a thing happened while we're talking. Turn to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When Jesus Christ, when His work of teaching through the reign of Antichrist, and we come to that final time, when at the seventh trump all bodies are changed, as you know happens in the 52nd verse of this chapter. And at that seventh trump, Jesus Christ Himself de facto returns to this earth, and you that are still in flesh even will be changed that quick, at the wink of an eye. You will be with Him. And then, as we read in the 54th verse, now hesitate just a moment and let me have your thoughts, just one moment. I want you to think about Hades. I want you to think about the condition of souls as we read this. What will happen to this place? Verse 54. So, 1 Corinthians 15, 54. So when this corruptible, which means when this corruptible flesh, which means can age, get sick, shall have put on incorruption, that is stepped into my spiritual body. And this mortal means this soul, mortal in the Greek means liable to die, shall have put on immortality, meaning God has judged me and I am an overcomer, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This word swallow is an interesting word in the Greek. It means like you would take a cup of water and swallow it. So what I'm saying is it means the same thing as it does in English. It's gone. Death will come to a point that it is gone. It doesn't exist. It's blotted out. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, which is the same word translated hell throughout the Bible. O grave, where is thy victory? It has none because it cannot hold God's children. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. It gives sin power because it lets you recognize it. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can overcome. Now, is there then a place that shall consume souls? The answer, yes. Is it burning? Yes, it is described as such. Does it exist today? Nowhere in God's Word does it state it exists today. Only the analogy of paradise, the two sides of it, described by Lazarus and the rich man, do you see the torment of minds there, the overcomers and those that have not. But will there be a lake of fire? Yes, it is promised. But what is that lake of fire? May I insert the most used scripture in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon Him should not perish. You know what that word perish means? It has to do with your soul, not your body. To perish means to be fini. Just as I quoted to you from Ezekiel 28, Satan's promise, he's done for. He's not going to be wandering around in some beds of coals. He's gone, finished, forever and ever. There are so many things that tie in with this. I might mention real quickly in passing, there is an acrostic. I apologize to you little ones for adding this, but I feel I should. There is an acrostic in the 37th Psalm in the Hebrew language. An acrostic is a hidden thing spoken by God to the true scholar. That their souls are as the smoke of a lamb roasted on the fire as the fat drips into it and it vaporizes and it goes up forever and ever. Nothing. Emptiness. Gone. Because your Father does not consider heaven to be His throne and you there with that peace and to have this lake of fire over here with your brother or your sister, or your mother, or your father in it, saying, oh God, it hurts. Now that would be heaven, wouldn't it? Oh, it burns. Yes, but there's no tears in heaven. Oh God, it hurts. And that's heaven. Now the average person that has any intellect at all knows that can't be. Hebrew idioms and metaphors and figures of speech so confuse people that are not students of the Word. Forever If you turn something to ashes, it's ashes forever. All right? In the linguistic sense. Turn with me into Revelation chapter 20. Let's find out what happens to hell. As you're turning there, I want you to know that God states in Hebrews, the last chapter 12, the last verse, that He is a consuming fire. His consuming fire is the Holy Spirit that warms some's heart, but those that fail are miserable around it. It burns them alive. Okay? The 14th verse of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. The judgment has been had by works only. It is given both in the 12th and the 13th verse for double emphasis so that all would know in the millennium you will be judged by works only. What happens after that? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Both the grave, death, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I might add, final. It is the death of the soul, not the flesh. Blotted out from God's book. And I believe the Greek will support the fact that it is blotted out of the minds that you never knew them. They're gone. Blotted out to the point, and it is so strong that it means as though they never existed. Therefore, you cannot have a bad thought about your mother, your father, your brother. And I'm not talking about anyone specifically. I'm only using that as an analogy of how our love goes out to our nearest of kin. You won't see them in that condition. They will be blotted from your mind. There will be no tear for them. It will be at that moment. Understand. It states in the first verse of that 21st chapter, if we were to follow, and I'll just... that there is, in the Greek, I'm quoting, a refurbishing or a rejuvenation of this earth. This earth is millions of years old, and this Bible declares it is. It is just the unlearned that would look at this earth age only and not that happened before. It is so well amplified in the Word that would say that. It's going to be eternities. It's going to be rejuvenated, put back in its proper perspective, whereby mammoths were found with buttercups in their mouths under the tundra in Alaska when God, in that first earth age, had us in that perfect orbit, whereby the earth was a solid garden. Oh, what a beautiful planet we live on, even when it's out of sync. And there will be no sadness at that time, for heaven will be on earth, as it describes, as it is rejuvenated. And all lakes are done away with. That's what it stipulates in that verse. Would that not include then the lake of fire? Yes. It's done away with. There's no sea, no lake, not even that lake of fire. That's why it can be said, hell and death are cast into it, and this is the second death and final. And then we will see a beautiful age. Man is changed at the end of this earth age and before the millennium into a spiritual body. This terra firma, eretz in the Hebrew, is not changed, nor is it promised until the end of the millennium. Then comes in the time of perfection. Make sure that you're there. It's going to be a beautiful time. And Jesus so loved you that He shed His blood on the cross that when you mess up, and hey, let's be honest, we all do. Some of us maybe more than others. I don't know. It's not our right to judge. But God does the judging, and He's very fair about it. But when you repent, He says, you're my child. You're my darling. Come on home. And He loves His children much more than you even love yours. His is a never-dying love. He understands our shortcomings. So, when they talk to you about hell, hell is always translated grave anyway. Unless it is Gehenna, which can include the lake of fire, and even it shall come to its end. Whether it is in the Hebrew Sheol, it is either sepulchre, grave, or tomb. Simply means a resting place for the, I'm going to say it, the meat, the chunk of meat. But the person is gone, because God loves His children. Well, does that mean some of even the bad are in heaven? Yeah, but they ain't having no fun. They're in hell. Okay? Our Father loves all of His children. And you know something? Some might say, well, boy, that would... It just might be that they will learn enough while they're standing there unable to do anything, observing those that overcame, that the millennium could make the difference, even though it'll be a rough battle. All right? It just could save their souls. That when they're cast out and have the opportunity to be taught, and there are going to be some that'll say, are you teaching a second chance? Hey, with what's being taught in this world today as Christianity, they haven't, most of them haven't got a prayer after, instead of Christ, appears on this earth. They're deceived. Does that mean we're better than they are? No, God forbid. They're our brethren, and that's why you're here, is to help them. We thank our Father for His Word, and we thank Him for letting us know in His divine Scripture the difference between the grave, the lake of fire, and that place in paradise that is referred to as across the gulf in Luke chapter 16. Father, we thank You for the written Word. We thank You for the knowledge and wisdom that the Holy Spirit allows us to gain from that Word. Lead us, guide us, let us offend no one, Father, as we endeavor to please Thee in this ministry. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.